We are in the second week of our Christmas series, Without the Shepherds and the Wise Men, the Manger. We are in Philippians, but I think, it's, as I said last week, I think it's a great picture of the fact that we get wrapped up in the craziness of Christmas, and sometimes we forget the whole fact of the amazing things that occurred during that first night. And so we're trying to focus on the baby. We're trying to focus on who is Jesus? Who is he? So last week, we unpacked part of it. So I want to continue now. I'm going to go ahead. If you've got your Bibles, please open to Philippians 2. I'm going to go ahead and read through all verses 5 through, verse 5 through 11. We are probably going to spend most of our time only in verse 7. But since that is the verse for these 4 weeks, I wanted to do read the whole verse so we continue to get that in our minds of what Paul is talking about when he talks about Christ. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." That's what we talked about last week, and we'll touch on that just for a second here in a moment. "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, we praise you for your word. Father, I just ask that the words that you've given me to share will bring you back glory. Help us, Father, to focus on that baby and who Jesus was. And we praise you for what you've done. Amen. So last week we talked about the fact that Jesus was fully God. He was not like God. He was not similar to God. He was God. That baby, that little baby that was in the manger, held the universe together. Held us together. So it makes sense that since we unpacked that he was in the very nature of God and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, then now we're going to talk about the other side. We're going to talk about, now today we're going to talk about verse 7, where it says, "But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And I want you to know that every phrase of verse 7 is very important. So I want to make sure we understand what is being said in each of those phrases. And luckily we have the Gospel of John, just like we did last week, to kind of help us unpack that. So if you go back to the Gospel of John and go to verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 15. And it'll help us unpack what Paul is saying here in Philippians. So John 1, verse 15. Verse 14, I'm sorry. Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 14. See, John is talking about the only Son. And in Greek, the word is actually monogenous, which means literally means a uniqueness. There is a uniqueness about Christ. He is the only Son of God. And it's the same word that's used in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus is unique. And we see that. So we got to ask, what makes Jesus so unique? And if we go back to Philippians, we can see why Jesus is unique. In verse 7, Paul starts out with, "He emptied himself." Now, we've got to be careful when we look at that, because a lot of people will say, well, he emptied himself, so he wasn't fully God. See, we think about it from human terms. We have to get rid of something to fill it with something else. And there has been a lot of false teaching that has come from that, especially in the early church. They taught that he wasn't fully God, that he was only partially God. Because how could he be also human and the humanness and the God be together? They couldn't understand it, so they said, there's no way. It can't happen. But God, Jesus did not get rid of his God attributes to make room for his human attributes. Because remember, last week he was in the very nature God. In his essence, he is God. But we know he was also flesh. There were some who said he wasn't human, that he was just a spirit. But we know he was flesh because he ate, he died. See, you can't just take off part of your essence of who you are. You can't just eliminate it. It's who you are. He is fully God. And now we're saying he is fully human. Because if we read on in verse 7, it says not he emptied himself by doing what? What does it say? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So what we see here is we see Jesus being fully God and being fully human, having two natures. Two natures. He is unique. It's not Jesus minus something. It's Jesus plus something. Jesus is one person with two neat natures. He was called the Son of Man. He was called the Son of God. The Son of Man was a term that was used many times for him in Scripture. In fact, he refers to himself as the Son of Man because he was fully human. But he was also fully God. Not part human, not kind of like us. He was like us, completely like us. Everything that makes us human, Jesus was. He had a physical body. Okay? He had flesh, bones, blood. He was a physical human being. He was born as we were born. Now, I don't know about you, but we sometimes idealize the image of Christ as a human. Now, I don't want to ruin it for you, but away in the manger, no crying he makes, I doubt it. I think Jesus as a baby was crying. I said that last week. He couldn't speak. He didn't come out of Mary and say, "Hey, how you doing? I'm here." He was a baby. He cried as a baby. He cried as a man. We know that. When Lazarus died, he cried. I'm sure he cried as a baby. He walked. He was hungry. He got tired. All the things that you and I physically experience today. You know, when they had to run off to Egypt, he didn't stand up and say, "Hey, I'll carry something." They had to carry him. He had to learn to crawl. Can you imagine that? The creator of the universe, in his humanness, had to learn to crawl. And I'm sure he fell a few times. He grew in his knowledge. It's not like he knew everything. He knew everything in his holiness and in being God. He knew everything, but he still had to grow in his knowledge. He still had to experience the things that we experience. See, we make the mistake of trying to understand how that works. We don't need to understand how it works. We just know that it does. How can the infinite be joined with the finite? How can it happen? And because the more you look at it, the more complex it gets, and the more you get a headache and your eyes get crossed. And then you come back, and it gets deeper and deeper. And believe me, we need to look at those things, but we get to that point where we say, "I don't understand how you did this, God, but I'm amazed, and I'm in awe of the fact that you did." And see, what Paul is trying to communicate here in Philippians, he's trying to communicate that Jesus reveals God completely. He reveals God perfectly by taking on the human nature, by taking on the nature of a servant in humility. He reveals who God is. Now, you know, we always got to look at who was the writer writing to. And when Peter was writing Philippians, of course, he was writing to the people of Philippi. And the people of Philippi understood what a slave was. They understood slavery. So when he says he took on the form of a slave, a servant, they understand it. Because a slave has no right. A slave surrenders their rights, their pride, anything along those lines. He doesn't have it anymore. He surrenders it to his master. And that's the picture that Paul uses to describe Jesus. He became a slave, a servant of his creation. He created everything. He created humanity. And then he becomes a slave to them. And you wonder why John, when we studied 1 John, says that we are to love each other the way we are? Because that's the way Jesus loves us. By becoming a slave. He had all the glory, all the dignity, all the power of heaven. And yet, he took the nature of a servant to become a servant to his people. Have you ever seen the TV show Undercover Boss? Undercover Boss is about these big companies, because it would never work in a little company because everybody knows the boss. But these big companies, and the boss will get, the CEO will get disguised, and he'll go and he'll work at the lowest level. He'll be an entry-level employee. And he'll discover what it's like to work in his company. And most of the time they're surprised. Most of the time they are flabbergasted by what it's like to be an employee. And it changes them. And that's the idea, kind of idea that we're getting here, is that Jesus, who is God, comes down to be at the lowest rung, to be a servant, a slave. In Mark 10:45, it says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to do what? To serve. That is a beautiful truth. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He was King. He was Savior. He was God. He could have snapped his fingers and everybody would have had to do everything he said. But what did he do? He humbled himself and he served. He served. Second truth is, Jesus is unique because he is perfect. Yet he paid the price for sin. Jesus was without sin. He never sinned. He suffered for our sins. And this makes Jesus unique. Because God's wrath is being poured out. We go to Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We are a fallen people. We are sinning. We are suppressing the truth. So God says, how am I going to fix this? I know how I'm going to fix this. He planned this a long time ago. I'm going to send somebody to die for him. Now, who can I send? Well, I send myself. That's what God did. He said, I'm going to send my son. Because God wants everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4 says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me first say, I'm not talking about universalism. I do not believe that everyone will be saved. I don't. I believe that some will be saved. And I'm going to leave it there. I'm not going to get into a deep discussion about predestination. But God has chosen and people will be saved. There are some who will be saved. Now, how does that happen? How are we to be saved? How can man be saved? What is the price for our sins? What does the scripture say? What's the wages of sin? Death. Somebody has to die. In the Old Testament, it was the sheep, or the goats, the sacrifices. But that wasn't enough. That was just a shadow of the future sacrifice. Somebody has to die. Somebody who's perfect. Somebody who has no sin. And who can, number one, first of all, that can bear the weight of those sins. Second of all, who can handle the wrath of God. Any normal man could never handle the wrath of God. Jesus alone is the man
who can substitute for human sin. 1 Peter 2:22 through 24 said, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return." When Jesus was dying on the cross, he did not yell things back at them. He did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Who is that? Who judges justly? God. God. He trusted himself to God the Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God became a man, fully God, fully human, and took the wrath of God upon himself so that we would not have to experience the wrath that was due us. This baby, this child that was fully God and fully human, would grow to be the God who hangs himself, gets on the cross, is hung on the cross, freely goes to the cross, and freely gives his life up so that we would not have to suffer the wrath of God. Jesus took our place. He was like us so that he could bear and be our substitute. If we look at Hebrews 2:17, it says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for our sins, to make an atoning sacrifice for our sins of the people." In this little baby, we see the God of the universe on the cross. In this baby. That's one reason why I wanted to sing "Born in Bethlehem," because that last verse says, you know, do you know you're going to die for our sins? This baby, did this baby know that he was going to die for our sins? Yeah, I think in his godness, he knew. Did Mary know? No, I don't think she knew. Joseph didn't know. My goodness, the disciples really never got it for a while until afterwards. Do we get it? Do we get that this baby, that is the breath of heaven, came as a baby to be like me so that he could take the wrath that was due me on the cross? Only Jesus, in his humanity and his divinity, was able to take and do that. What makes him so unique? Thirdly, he is transcendent over his people, yet he identifies with them. That's the whole point of the show Undercover Boss. You have this boss who sits in his office and really has no clue on how everything happens. He can't. It's impossible. And they take him down to the level, or her down to the level. Well, now she's like the rest of them, and she sees it. They are transcendent, but now they identify with their employees. Jesus is way above us. He's perfect. He's God. Yet he identifies with us now. I mean, what a truth that is. And the thing is, that sets Christianity apart. Because every other religion, whether it's Buddhism or Islam or even Judaism to some extent, puts God on such a high level and separates God from his people, or the consciousness, or Gaia, or whatever they want to call it, puts God at a transcendent level up here where he is so above us. But see, in Christianity, it says, no, that God came down. He understands. He understands us. He became human. Jesus is no longer transcendent over us. He is still God, and we still need to respect him as God, but he understands. He's walked where we have been. He's experienced life. He became like us and was among us and walked among us and showed us how to live perfectly, revealing humanity and deity together. He showed us how to live perfectly. You think it can't happen? You think it's impossible to live perfectly? No, it's possible. Because Jesus did it, and yes, he was God, but in his humanness, he still did it. We too can do it with his help. We can't do it alone. We have to rely on him to do it. So what is this significance about being born in the likeness of man? Think about what this means. Jesus is familiar with all of our struggles. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Are you guys tempted? Don't lie and say no. We all are tempted. Doesn't mean we sin. Temptation is not sin. It's when we give in to the temptation that's sin. But Jesus is familiar with that temptation. He's familiar with our struggles. Jesus never sinned. He was without sin. Scripture teaches that over and over again, that he was without sin. But he was also completely perfect, completely holy. When he was tempted, he used Scripture to overcome the temptation. And he was tempted in the desert. We see that in the beginning of his ministry. We also see it, and you may not really realize this, but you see it throughout his ministry. There are times he very easily could be tempted. Look at when Peter says, "No, no, Lord. No, I'll die for you. That's not going to happen to you." And Jesus turned to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to take power. When Jesus was in the garden, he says, "Lord, may this cup turn from me." He's tempted to wants God to take it from him. But in that temptation, he overcomes it by saying, "But not my will, your will." So Jesus was tempted throughout his ministry. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we are tempted, see, our normal response when we are tempted is, "Look, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to fight temptation. I'm not going to give in to temptation. I'm going to do it." And what do? We fall to temptation. We stumble. We fall. We get upset. And it may be something small. We lie. A little white lie. Because we're tempted. When what we should do, we should go to Christ. We should go to the throne of Christ and say, "Jesus, please help me overcome temptation." And I'll be honest with you, probably most of the time he'll say, "Remember that verse? Think about this verse." I mean, he'll tell you a verse. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you Scripture, his word, which is what we fight with. Jesus is also very familiar with our sorrow. You understand, Jesus suffered the loss of loved ones. And I don't just mean Lazarus. When Lazarus died, he knew he was going to bring Lazarus back to life, but he still cried. I'm sure that we don't see Joseph in the story. I'm sure Joseph may have been gone, passed away. Jesus experienced loss of loved ones. Jesus felt the pain of rejection. Look at the greatest picture I see of that is when he sits there and he says, "Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you in like a mother hen gathers her chicks." They rejected him. Some of his own disciples rejected him. One of his own apostles rejected him. He understands rejection. He felt the pain of misunderstanding. How many times you see it in Scripture where he's like, "You guys don't get it." You know, Thomas asked him, show us the Father. He says, "Thomas, haven't I been with you this whole time? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you get it? Don't you understand?" Why do you have such little faith? I mean, you can kind of sense the frustration he has that they're not getting it. And he felt the pain of death on the cross. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus, the maker of the universe, the very one who created us, suffered for us, and became perfect in his suffering. Became perfect. Now, we look at the little baby and we say, oh, isn't that baby perfect? I mean, little hands, little feet. After a while, I still look at my kids and think they're perfect. Not as much as grandma and grandpa say they're perfect. But they are a perfect blessing to me, even in my frustration with them. But they're still perfect to me because they're my children. And God gave them to me. But see, Jesus was perfect as a baby. Perfectly God, perfectly human. And he grew, and he grew, and he was perfect his whole life. And the epitome, the pinnacle of his perfection was suffering on the cross. For you and for me. And dying. Taking the wrath that we deserved. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is Jesus as the unique Son. He is the marvel of nature. I say he's the marvel of nature because he was human. He is the marvel of nature. There is no one else like him. There has never been and never will be anybody like Jesus. No one. And he deserves our infinite worship. I want to invite you just to come face to face with Jesus personally. See his beauty. Think about this baby. See his beauty. But also think about the cross and see his mercy. Let him nurture our hearts and nurture our spirits. Because he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows how weak we are. He knows that temptation is going to come and we're going to be weak. But he's given us a way to get through it. He never gives us more temptation than what he knows we can handle. And he's going to give us a way through it. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. So I want to invite you to spend some time with him. If you've never trusted in him to bridge the chasm between you and God, then I want to urge you to invite him and to trust him. If you have trusted him in the past, and it's just, you know, life has been, you know, for me too, I'm just like, man, life is crazy. And we look at Jeff and we think, oh, simple, much more simple life. I'm telling you, I'm sure there are days that Jeff goes, wow, this is craziness, even in a culture like Mongolia. Life is crazy no matter where you are. But we've got to take it. We've got to focus on the baby. And we've got to focus on the cross. He stands ready to forgive us. And he stands ready to draw us in. He stands ready to help us in the times of temptation. He stands ready to help us in the times of depression. He stands ready to help us in the times when we feel like we're so lost. Kids are crazy. Spouse is crazy. She's not in here, so I can say that. You know, everything is just going insane. Job is crazy. But he's there and he knows. And that's the beauty of Christmas, because now we can focus on the baby. And we can focus on the fact that he knows. I urge you to seek Christ. Rekindle the love you had at first. Know that he stands ready to give you hope eternal. He's conquered death. He destroyed it. Hebrews 2 says that no one has to fear death again. Why? Because of Jesus' deity and because of his humanity. Fully God. Fully human. I invite you to trust him. Let's pray. Precious Father, Lord, we just praise you. We praise you for this baby who was fully God and fully human. I can't imagine any other way, Father, for him to be the perfect sacrifice ultimately for us than if in his deity he is able to handle the wrath of God. And in his humanity, he is able to be the perfect sacrifice.
And I know it's Christmas. We don't want to think about the cross. We want to think about the happy things, the baby, the shepherds, the angels. But Lord, the cross is always there. And the joy we have in the salvation of the cross and in the hope of the resurrection that happened 3 days later. It's part of the reason we celebrate Christmas. If Jesus came and was just a man or was didn't die for us, why would we celebrate it? If he was just a good man. But we celebrate it because he is God and man and knows our suffering and gives us hope. That's the beauty and the mystery of Christmas. Is that Jesus came as a baby, as a man, fully human, fully God, to be a sacrifice for us, to take the wrath of God that was due us. Help us, Father, to focus on that and not on the craziness of Christmas. Help us to share that when we can, so that your name will be praised. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.